God's word out here. Hosea chapters 2 and 3. And if you're here for the new believers class, they're already upstairs. And so we have a whole bunch of people up there getting the foundation of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I guess everybody's here that's supposed to be here, huh? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. We need more truth today in this world, Father, and you know that. The world is filled with fake news and half-truths and lies. And we as believers have to work our way through just a flood of just junk from the enemy. I thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, spiritual discernment. You lead us and guide us through the person of the Holy Spirit. We are so grateful, even as tonight, we can learn more about you, your nature, your character, and your love for us, and your love for the lost. And so tonight, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth through your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hosea, chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 3 is really short, and so it shouldn't take us more than 4 or 5 hours to get through our study here tonight. Just kidding. But in our men's class on Tuesday morning, we're just learning so much about the Word of God. We're studying a section on godliness and knowing the nature and character of God. And as you know, many churches today are throwing out the Old Testament. And a lot of what we learn about the nature and character of the true and the living God is from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he tells us everything of which is to come, where his son would be born, how his son would be born, and that he would be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, all of these incredible things. And it just blows me away that anybody would want to eliminate the Old Testament. I love it. And even the book of Hosea, it just blows me away because we learn so much about the nature and character of God. And it's a heavy book. The first part is really heavy. It's judgment against Israel, the apple of his eye, because they were prostituting themselves with the world. And it causes concern in my heart because America calls itself a Christian nation, but we're prostituting ourselves in the world today. And this bothers me. This puts a fear, a holy fear in my heart for the condition of this nation on whom its currency says one nation under God. Everybody's talking about making America great again. There's only one way that's going to happen. Making America godly again. Coming back to the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the true and the living God. Repenting of our sins. Time is running short. It's ticking away. And so tonight we're going to look at Hosea, chapters 2 and 3. Hosea was the last of the great prophets that God sent to the northern kingdom. It was divided. Northern kingdom, which is Israel. Southern kingdom, which was Judah. Before they would be destroyed and exiled into Assyria. That's pretty heavy. That they would be drawn out of their land with hooks in their noses. I can't imagine the pain and the grief and the sorrow that was going on as they had hooks, literal hooks in their noses, and they were pulled like animals out of their own country. But look at the people in America that are hooked today. They don't have hooks in their noses, but they're hooked on drugs, they're hooked on alcohol, they're hooked on sexual immorality. We're hooked on all sorts of things. And I believe very, very soon, I'm not a prophet, but how long can this go on? Very soon, we're going to be drawn away into captivity somehow, some way. And this is actually a powerful message here tonight of judgment on God's people. But at the same time, we're going to see the incredible love that God still has for us, for his people. Even while they played the harlot, that's the term that we see here. They played the harlot by sinning against God. There is physical harlotry, prostitution. There is also spiritual harlotry and prostitution. Why? Because we're God's bride. Believers are the bride of Christ. When we go out a-whoring after the things of the world out there, we're committing spiritual adultery. God told Hosea to make to take a prostitute for a wife. What a shock that must have been for Hosea. Take a prostitute for a wife as a picture of the nation of Israel, committing spiritual whoredom in God's eyes. God doesn't miss a thing. God sees everything, everything that goes on. Jonah tried to run from God. He couldn't. And as you notice, when we're in the book of Jonah, when we try to run from God, it's down, 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 down. It was down to Nineveh, down in the bowels of a ship, down into the bottom of the ocean, and he still couldn't run from God. You know the story. And so after Hosea and his wife, by the name of Gomer, had several children, she left her family and sold herself into prostitution again. Isn't that amazing? It's like, why would people have to watch soap operas today? Man, just to read about reading the Bible can just blow you away with some of the things that we see written in Scripture that God sees and that go on in the world that God created. God called Hosea to buy her back out of her slavery and to forgive her and to love her and to restore her. Isn't that amazing? God wants to forgive us. God loves us. God wants to restore us as a nation and as individuals. All of us are guilty of prostituting ourselves with the world out there. God doesn't grade on a curve. You've heard me talk about that before. You know, for years I taught 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, as if it was a future event. You know what really blows me away, folks? We're there. Turn quickly. This, you know, isn't really in my notes, but I just want to show you something that really burdens my heart down. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's right after 1 Timothy, just before Titus. Paul writing. And tell me if this doesn't look like the front page of the newspaper today or what's going on in America today. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Do you not think we're living in perilous times today? We're living on a powder keg, and the fuse is getting shorter every day. The Middle East is a powder keg. Don't look at America in light of prophecy. Look at the Middle East. Watch Israel. I read the Israeli paper every day. She's surrounded by her enemies. They're about ready to launch nuclear warheads against Israel. It could happen in a second. Would you say we live in perilous times? Notice this. For men will be lovers of themselves. Have you ever seen so many selfies in all your life? Every time I get irritated with Facebook and get off Facebook, it's usually because I'm just tired of looking at people's faces. It's always them, you know. Someday they'll be old like me and you won't even want to look in the mirror. Lovers of themselves. It's all about me. Love yourself. Lovers of money. Would you say that's true? Everybody's trying to get rich, thinking that riches will satisfy them. Oh, if I could only have $1 million, I'd be satisfied. But you know what? Even the most wealthy people on the planet still want more. Billionaires still want more. Notice what else he says. Boasters. Man, one of the last things you really want to do to some people is say, tell me about yourself. Proud. And that's another thing that we deal with today, pride. Pride is the sin of Satan. Blasphemers. Man, I was just looking the other day at the movie Gone with the Wind. Some of the younger folks go, what is Gone with the Wind? It's an old movie that they banned initially because they used the word damn. Yeah, and so they put a ban on the movie. But look what we see now. We see all sorts of profanity and filth coming out of people's mouths, and that's just TV commercials, using the Lord's name in vain. Notice, disobedient to parents. Would you say we have a discipline problem with our children today? It's running over into our schools, our colleges, college campuses. Look at the violence we see today. There was never, ever a time in my life growing up that I would ever disrespect my teacher, law enforcement. Look what they're doing to policemen today, law enforcement officers. I have a friend that's a fireman, and now he's having to wear body armor as a fireman, as a paramedic. That's where we are today. Unthankful. You ever have anybody say thank you to you? Not very often. Had a young man say thank you the other day and I almost fell out, you know, on the floor. You know, you tell somebody thank you and it's like, no problem. No problem. How about you're welcome? You know, and people are unthankful today. Everybody wants entitlements. Unholy. That's the church's problem. Very few churches preach unholiness today. It's all about happiness, wealth, health, happiness. Happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit, but joy is. And joy can only come from the Lord. Notice, unloving. And again, look at the world today. I've never seen such a rudeness in America. People are just flat out rude, disrespectful, unforgiving. And again, I could spend an hour on just about every one of these topics. People refuse to forgive, especially in marriages. And when people come into my office, I take them right to the Lord's Prayer. I say, you know what it says right after the Lord's Prayer? No, but I can quote the Lord's Prayer to you. Well, let me quote the rest of it to you. Jesus said, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. And how can we expect to receive forgiveness from Almighty God when we don't forgive? I believe the greatest gift to mankind is forgiveness from Almighty God, because His Son, Jesus Christ, was brutally murdered on the cross for you and for me, that we might be forgiven. Slanders. And again, look at how people gossip about one another today and slander one another. You know what slander is? Slander is murdering another person's character. Or would you say some of these things are true today in our culture and in our nation? How about without self-control? People are out of control. Brutal. Man, I'm blown away at some of the, I don't go to movies because there really hasn't been many movies that I want to see recently. But I see the commercials on TV and they're brutal. They're bloody. It's just unbelievable. Despisers of good. Would you say that's happening in America today? They're calling good evil and evil good. People who stand up for righteousness and truth and holiness and Jesus Christ are being mocked and ridiculed as being racist. Notice, traitors. Would you say that our nation has traitors today? We've elected them to Congress. They hate America. They hate our president. They want to assassinate him. They stomp on our flag. They burn our flag. These are people in Congress, man. Wake up, America. Notice, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. People are more concerned with gratifying their flesh than worshiping the true and the living God. Notice this, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. There's a lot of fake religions out there. You know, just because you go to church does not make you a Christian. You must be born again, Jesus said. You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of people that think because they walk into a church building that they're okay. Well, let me ask you this. Walking into a McDonald's, does that make you a hamburger? You must be born again. You need to repent of your sins and become a born-again Christian. Give your life to Jesus Christ to be saved. And then you don't have a form of godliness. You know what you have? You have the person of the Holy Spirit living within you. And He seals you for the day of redemption. God forgives you for all of your sins and all things become new. All things. How much is all? God takes nothing. Our lives were nothing. And He makes a new thing out of it. So can you see where we're going here? Back to Hosea. I believe we're in trouble. I believe we're in the same condition that Israel was. And Israel's the apple of God's eye, but yet God will still judge them for their sin because they turned away from Him. They were prostituting themselves. And there are more important lessons and principles set forth by Hosea, as we'll see here tonight. As he speaks to Israel, he also is speaking to every nation who has forsaken the Lord and who plays the harlot with other gods. And so let's pick it up here. It says, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife. Nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with the thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them had behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink, it says in the first section. And so what we see here tonight of this nation is still true of the individual. Forsaking the Lord and prostituting oneself with the world always leads to destruction. It always leads to desolation. And that's what Hosea is all about. But God, as we will see at the end of this chapter and into the next chapter, begs them to return. He begs them to repent. He's merciful. He will forgive. And this will eventually happen. But judgment still has to come because the people refuse to repent and to return to Him. In the meantime, Hosea brings forth the charges. That's what we see in the first five verses of an unfaithful wife. God uses the picture of an unfaithful wife prostituting herself to show Israel their condition before holy God. And again, it can be nationally, it can be individually. And so again, we have a plea. And we see here that he's told to go and to warn his mother, to plead with his mother, one of the children, of the brutal consequences of her sin. You know what? We take sin too lightly in America today. The wages of sin is death. Every sin. And like I said, God doesn't grade on a curve. A liar is equally as guilty as someone that is a prostitute or someone that is a drug addict or someone that's a murderer. The wages of sin is death. And so God's pleading with them to come back. And God even says here to Israel that she's no longer his wife. One of the only grounds that is allowed in divorce biblically is adultery. God had every right to divorce Israel. No longer his wife. It says that he was no longer her husband. Sin had separated them. Do you know that sin always separates? Always separates. It's just a matter of time. If we don't deal with it, it will separate. I guarantee you that just about every one of us in here has unsaved family members that we're separated from. It is amazing today what I'm hearing from people who have relatives out of the state. They think, well, moving out of this wicked place called California, you know, we can live in Oregon or we can live in Arizona or we can live in Nevada and things are going to be really, really cool. But you know what I learned on vacation? Is that they're struggling, some of them even worse than we are here in California. Why? I would much rather live in Southern California in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ than live elsewhere in comfort, including Hawaii and all these other places, without Jesus Christ. We're on a battlefield, not a playground, and we need to wake up. She was no longer his wife, he says there in verse 2. He's no longer her husband. Sin had separated them. She was a slave to sin. Do you know that sin will enslave you? Sin of all sorts. And there are many today in our country that are enslaved, that are being held captive by their sin. And every one of us has friends and relatives and loved ones that are being held captive by their sin. And God tells her, and God tells us today, to put away your harlotries, which refers to, you know, removing the attire. That's the original Hebrew language here. He says to them, remove the attire of a harlot. Look what he says in the second part of verse 2. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. What's he talking about there? He's getting pretty descript. Remove the makeup. They really painted themselves up as harlots in those days. That's not meaning that ladies can't wear makeup, okay? Don't go getting this wrong here. I know there are some denominations that say you can't wear makeup. Well, J. Vernon McGee says if the barn needs painting, paint it, you know? removing the clothing, he says, of a prostitute, which exposes her flesh, her breasts. And the Bible gets, again, get very descript. And again, look how immodest Hollywood is getting. More and more and more things are being exposed. It's like you can't turn on an awards program anymore. You can't turn on most movies and television programs because of the flesh that's being exposed. And God is talking about it here. We need to dress modestly. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. In 1 Peter, it talked about Sarah, her modest attire. You don't have to advertise to be pretty, ladies. Otherwise, it says here, if she wants to expose herself, verse 3, he says, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. What he's saying here, if you want to expose yourself, I'll strip you naked as the day you were born. And also she will die of thirst in a dry and a barren wilderness. Again, speaking spiritually. He says, I will not have mercy, verse 4, on her children, for they're the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. And so the entire nation had turned to idolatry. Idolatry is having something on the throne of your heart other than God. What is it that people worship today? We talked about a couple of them a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We worship whatever is seated on the throne of our hearts. And I'm guilty. I worshiped all sorts of things on the throne of my heart in my BC days. But I'm so grateful that God knocked those idols down. The day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I repented of my sins. Here we see Israel, of all people. They were even born, their children were being born into idolatry. How does that apply to America? We now have a godless generation, like never before. Why? Because we expelled Jesus Christ out of school in 1962. Kicked the Bible out, kicked prayer out, and look what's happened. Why do we have a godless generation now? It's because we expelled Jesus Christ from school. It didn't happen the very next day that all this stuff happened, but look what's going on in our public schools. Look what's going on in elementary school, high school, universities today. They're confusing our children on whether they're male or female. Are you kidding me? My generation had no problem. The boys were girl crazy and the girls are boy crazy. I mean, hello? But today, we have just messed up things that have crept into our public schools. We have cross-dressers in libraries over here that are teaching children, that are reading books to our kids. Men dressed as women, women dressed as men. But you know what? Jesus Christ wants to save us. We have a lady in this church that dressed like a man for 25 years. She got set free. You would never know if you saw her today. She's going to give her testimony online. It's absolutely incredible what God has done. And I think we need to follow God. We need to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. We need to teach them about Jesus Christ at an early age. Why? Because you get a short time at home and on Sundays to train up your children in the ways of the Lord, and the public schools gets them for 7-8 hours a day. Ryan, our youth pastor, went over to the school that his kids attend because they were teaching the kids Islam. I don't know how many, I think it was like 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, they were teaching Islam. Prayers to Allah, songs to Allah. Kids marching around with towels on their heads. Yeah, in our nation. And a godly religion being taught in our schools where Jesus Christ has been kicked out. Children being born into idolatry. She was devoted, it says here, to false gods, to idolatry. She was sold out. She was selling herself for the luxuries of this world and giving the idols credit for her luxuries. Yeah, notice what it says. Second part of verse 5. I will go after my lovers, the idols, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. She was giving credit to the idols for the things, for the provision that was being made in her life. And people do the same thing today, don't they? They give everybody else credit but God. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Verse 6. Therefore, behold, God speaking, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. God is able, and God will, set all sorts of obstructions in our way to keep us from going too far. Here he talks about thorn bushes or walls. She gets lost, can't find her way. The thorn bushes keep her from going any further. She cannot find her way to keep her from her idols. God will put these things in the way to keep us from our idols. Chuck Smith always said, God won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. He can put things in your way to keep you from destruction. And when she chases, it says here, after her lovers, she cannot catch them. Solomon talked about that in Ecclesiastes, like grasping after the wind. And that's the way the things of the world are out there. You're spending all of your time chasing after them, these things which you love. I remember the term years ago that our youth was using, were using, to die for. Oh, to die for. That's something you really, really, really love that you'd die for. I got news for you. Jesus Christ died for you. He looked at you from upon the cross and said to die for. That blows me away. That just totally checks me up. Why would I go after things that cannot satisfy? The things of this world cannot satisfy. They cannot. It's not that we can't enjoy things. Oh, enjoy the blessings that God gives you, but don't chase after the things of the world thinking that you can find satisfaction in them. It will never, never, ever, ever happen. And God does it for our own good. He puts these thorn bushes in the way and these walls to keep us from going too far. She desperately searches, it says, for them and cannot find them. So God fences Israel in, his people, to keep them from going too far, to the point that she's going to turn back to God. That's eventually what's going to happen. God loves her so much that he continues to hold his arms out to his people. And you know, I believe that God is holding his arms out today, pleading with people, bidding people to come to him. America, come back. God loves us. He wants us to come back and have that wonderful, intimate relationship that we once had with him. And here he, you know, calls out to his people, even to the point of putting obstacles in their way to bring them back to him. She didn't know that God supplied all of her necessities. How many people today give thanks to God for what he's provided? We take it for granted. You see it when you go out to dinner. How many people bow their head and give thanks for the food? It's almost like a shocker. We go out to dinner and someone will be praying with their family. Go, whoa, whoa, look at that, Tina. You know, people are unthankful today. We saw that again in Second Timothy chapter 3. Do you thank God for his provision? God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the one that provides for us. What does he provide? Our necessities, needs, those that we need. And all the while, the things that she was receiving, we see here, she's giving credit to a false god, Baal, to an idol. You want to know what the Bible says about idols? When you get a chance, read Psalm 115. David talks about idols that have eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak, ears that can't hear, hands that can't touch, and that's what people worship today. The true and the living God, he sees us, he hears us, he loves us, he reaches out to us, he comforts us, he blesses us. Why would we go after inanimate objects today? Idols, things that are nothing. But yet people, like the harlot here, was giving praise and honor, and even bringing offerings to Baal. To whom do we give credit for all that we have? Do you give thanks to God first thing in the morning every day? Tina and I pray every day. I'm not boasting. We pray for a number of reasons. Number one, to give thanks for another day. Another day closer to heaven, another day closer to seeing Jesus face to face, another day to serve Him, another day to go out to the highways or the byways, wherever God sends us, to share the love of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We give Him credit for all things. We give Him thanks for the roof over our head, for the food on the table. To whom do we give thanks for all that we have? I hope it's to God. To whom do we give our offerings to? Do we give a portion back of what God has blessed us with? Notice the second part of verse 7, where it says, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Just as Gomer, the wife, the prostitute, would return to her husband if she thought she would be better off with him. She knew she had it better there with Hosea than she did with Baal, the false idol, the false god. And so people often return to God when life struggles are too difficult to handle. That's a good thing. Do you know God will allow life to get difficult so that He can bring you back to Him? He allows trials and tests and troubles, tribulations to keep us close. And it's better to return to God out of gratitude and thanksgiving, though, and to His loving care, than to have to put yourself in a situation where He has to chasten you. It's better to walk with Him now. But in the meantime, Gomer has to learn a hard lesson. What a name for a wife in the first place, Gomer. When we abuse the blessings of God, guess what God does? Many times He will take them away. Look at verse 9. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen. Wow. Given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. God speaking again, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lover has given to me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Because she worshipped the false god of Baal, and who is Baal, many people wonder. He was the god of the weather. He controlled everything, the climate, the weather. And they were putting their faith and trust in Baal. They said he provided the grain and the wine and the wool and the vines and the trees. God's going to show them who controls all of those things. He's able to do it, isn't he? And it says right here that he's going to take away these things. Sometimes God has to take away things in our lives to prove to us who He is, to get our attention. God controls the weather. He controls everything. As I've mentioned many times before, the universe is in the span of His hand between His little finger and His thumb. That's how big our God is. But sometimes we reduce Him to nothing, as if He's just an idol. But He's over everything. And because she worshipped all these false gods, God's now going to show Israel who's in control of the weather, who provides the grain, the wine, the wool, the vines, and who is the giver of real mirth. What is mirth? I'm glad you asked. Mirth means glee and laughter and joy. It means to be cheerful. It means elation. All of the appointed feasts are going to cease. How sad. If you've ever seen the Jews celebrate, they really know how to party. In a spiritual way, when they really worship and celebrate before the Lord. The appointed feasts He names here, and God is going to take them away because they will be taken into captivity. The feast days, the new moons. You know that every major holiday, every major Jewish holiday like the Passover, there's a full moon. That's how we know the dates. That's why Resurrection Day sometimes is celebrated in March, sometimes in April, because it depends on the full moon for Passover, because Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And so he said he's going to cause, verse 11, her mirth to cease, her feast days, new moon, Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. Meaning that they're not going to be able to celebrate and have mirth, glee, and laughter, and joy, and cheer, and elation. And again, I have to step back and look at America. How do we celebrate today? How do we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've paganized it big time. Look what we do. Some guy in a red suit that thinks he's omniscient, sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows you've been bad or good. That's a bunch of bogus baloney, my friend. We celebrate the day that God the Son came into this world as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, and look what we've done with it. He gives us the greatest gift, and what do? We go out and we max out our credit cards to buy gifts for others. What's wrong with this picture? There's drunkenness. I mean, you walk into Costco, and you're walking down the aisle, and you hear this rattling behind you, and it's a cart full of scotch bottles and whiskey and vodka. That's how we celebrate in a pagan way. I believe one of the greatest, if not the greatest, times in the history of the world when God became a man and came into this world to save our souls. We do the same thing with Passover. I don't even call it Easter. You know why? Because Easter is a pagan word. It means Ashtar. It's the goddess of fertility. Bunnies. That's why there's bunnies on Easter, because it's the goddess of fertility, the sex goddess. And you know what? It's Resurrection Day is what that holiday is. It's when God the Son, after he was brutally murdered and buried in a tomb, rose from the grave and defeated sin and death so that you and I might have eternal life. Look what we've done again. It's not about a bunny. It's about a lamb. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And we try to have mirth on those holidays. I remember as a kid, before I knew the Lord, Christmas was not a joyous occasion for me because of some of the things I mentioned. I'm not going into detail. That's all in the past. And the same thing with Resurrection Day. It was pagan, you know, all that we did. How sad. We didn't have the real joy and the mirth, if you would, the glee, the laughter, the elation. But I've got news for you now. In our home, celebrating Christ's birth, we have glee, we have joy, we have laughter. We have mirth. And the same thing with Resurrection Day. You know, we don't have to wait for the feast days and the holidays to have those things, because every day in my family now, in my marriage, in my house, in our relatives, we have glee and laughter and joy and cheer and elation because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. How far have we drifted? Isn't it amazing? Just reading what Hosea says about Israel, that America has fallen into the same trap. You would think we'd learn by history. We don't. Mankind makes the same old pagan mistakes over and over and over and over. Christ wants you to be free. He came to set you free from all of these things. Because the Bible says, he whom the Son, Jesus Christ, sets free is free indeed. And we know, don't we? If you're a believer, you know that all good things come from God. Everything you have. That last breath you just took was a gift from God. That last beat of your heart, the car you drive. You know what? I don't care if you drive a car, skateboard, truck, whatever it might be. That's a gift from God to get you around, get you where you're going. You know how many people on this planet would love to have an old beater car or a skateboard or a bike? Some form of transportation? But yet, almost at times as Americans, we feel like we're entitled. We deserve it. I'm just grateful to God Almighty that I don't get what I deserve. We know that all that we have comes from God. It doesn't come from Mother Earth. It doesn't come from Mother Nature. It comes from Father God. Who's your daddy? That's the key. God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. The Lord gives, and the Lord, if he so chooses, can take it all away. And that's what's going to happen to Gomer here. God's going to take it all away. There's going to be drought. There's going to be, as he says here, there's going to be he's going to take away the grain, the wine, the wool, the linen, all of these things. The feast days, new moon, Sabbath, He's going to destroy the vines, which was for grapes and wine, her fig trees. He's going to make it, desolate. Can God still do that today? Mm-hmm. We could have a drought. We could have a famine. We could have floods. Certain parts of our nation have experienced these things already. We could have hurricanes, tornadoes. Gee, you think we're subject to earthquakes in Southern California? On our vacation last week, we passed through Ridgecrest. You know me, Mr. Comedian. I said, anybody want to stop for a shake? Because they had 15,000 tremors over the past month there in Ridgecrest alone. Heavy stuff. This can all happen at any time. Am I trying to put fear in your heart? Well, fear can be a good thing. Reverence for Almighty God. If that's what it takes to bring you back, praise God. You know, it's well worth it. He can also remove and cause mirth to cease. How sad is that? The greatest times we've ever had. We were married. We just celebrated our 44th anniversary. First 7 years was without Christ. As I've mentioned before, everybody was on our guest list except for Jesus Christ. But you know what? Since Jesus Christ became that third strand cord in our marriage, man, mirth. We found out what mirth is all about. Gomer failed to recognize that Hosea gave her all that she needed. Isn't it amazing how in this world we look for other things outside of what God wants to bless us with? Israel did not recognize that God was the giver of all good things. And you would think that if there was any peoples on the planet that would recognize the hand of God, it would be Israel. If your back was up against, say you're down at the Salton Sea and this army is coming against you, going to push right into the water and kill you, and all of a sudden God opens up the Salton Sea and you bebop across and you're, you know, warachis, don't you think you'd recognize the hand of God? Don't you think that would change your life forever? Well, it changed Israel's heart and life for about a week. And the next thing you know, they're murmuring and complaining, God, you left us out here to die. And look what God has done all through history. That's why I love the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look at the miracles that we find, and numerous miracles. And John wrote at the end of his gospel that Jesus Christ did so many things down that the world couldn't even contain the books. But yet people still don't believe. And we go after things that don't matter in light of eternity. God is able to remove these things and cause the mirth to cease. Gomer, wake up. Israel was so immersed in idolatry that they believed it came from false gods. You know, Israel in many cases is still the same way today now. There's a remnant. God has a remnant. But even our precious friends upstairs, this is as liberal as a Jewish congregation can get upstairs. And I'm not mocking them or putting them down. We pray for them every day. And we share scriptures with them every day. I love them. But they're far from God. I talk to people upstairs that believe in everything and anything. In their cars, in the parking lot, Planned Parenthood stickers, Hillary Clinton stickers. I'm not mocking Hillary, but come on now, let's wake up. I've talked to people at congregation that say they're atheists. Oh, I don't believe in a God. Well, what are you here for? Why do you bring food for the poor? Oh, because I'm Jewish. That's just what we do, because I'm Jewish. That's amazing, isn't it? And Israel was immersed in idolatry, and many of them are today. Do you know that the largest LGBT pride parade in the world is in Israel? Tel Aviv. They just had it about a month or so ago. Does that not shock you? It shocks me. And that's why I pray for them. I love Israel. I love the Jew. But they've turned back to false gods. When all they possessed, including the entire land, was a gift from God. And now they're being taken captive with hooks in their noses. Today people give credit to everything and anything but God. How sad. You've heard the terminology. Oh man, today's my lucky day. You know there's no such thing as luck? And they did a word study and said the word luck comes from the word Lucifer. And it very well could be what you got was from Lucifer. Oh, it was my hard work. Oh, it's my education. Oh, it's my thinking. I'm a self-made man. I've made the right contact there. He's the one that blesses us with all that we have. So let me ask you, when you succeed, who gets the glory? Pat on your own back, or do you give glory to God? Notice verse 13 again, and then we'll move on. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense, and she decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. I'm thinking this week, the single greatest sin in the whole world is to forget God. When you eliminate God from the equation, I believe that is, well, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Shaka is the term in Hebrew. To forget God means to ignore Him. It means to cease to care about God. Wow. This is the God we serve. The God who lavishes His love upon us, upon His people. And what do? We turn our backs on Him for harlotry, spiritual harlotries. We too can be like Gomer. I mean, we can look at a book like this, the book of Hosea, and go, how could they ever do that? I never ask, how could a person ever do anything? Because God might show me. We too can be like Gomer. We too in our BC days were like Gomer. We're going after every other thing. Maybe some of you didn't as much as others. But again, God doesn't grade on a curve. And it's sad to say we too offer things to idols today. And we reject God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. This is incredible. Verses 14 to 23, look what happens. God's mercy upon His people. Check it out. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. That means to persuade her. Will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Can you believe this? This is the true and the living God. This is God Almighty. Even after all that she did, speaking of Gomer with Hosea or Israel to God, He says He's going to speak comfort to her. God wants you back. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. God wants to restore. He wants to restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up, whether it be nationally or whether it be personally. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master, for I will take away from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. Isn't it wonderful now that we, as the bride of Christ, the church is Christ, isn't it nothing short of incredible that we can call Him Lord? We can call Him Father? As I've mentioned many times before, I used to quote the Lord's Prayer before He was my Father in heaven. I didn't know Him. Because the Bible says, unless you know the Son, you don't know the Father. Unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And isn't it so wonderful that I can call Him Abba, Father, Daddy now, and He calls me His Son, His child. And not only that, it is amazing now that we have a song in our heart. Notice verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. That's what we have to look forward to one day. I will betroth you to me forever. Our relationship with the Lord is a picture of a wedding, a marriage. We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're the bride of Christ. Notice, I will betroth you to me forever. No divorce, no separation. What's it going to be like to be in heaven with Him throughout all eternity? No more sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more adultery. No more drunkenness, no more drug abuse and all this other stuff. What's it going to be like when we lay down safely in heaven one day and we're betrothed to God forever? Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness and you shall know the Lord. There are many people that misrepresent God today. There are many denominations that give you the impression God just wants to crush you and destroy you. But look at the long-suffering. Look at the patience that he has. Even with their spiritual condition, even with their adulterous relationship with the world out there, God wants them back. I want to love you. I want to restore you. I want to show you my grace and my loving kindness and my mercy. That's the God I know. That's why. Would you say it's important to know what the Old Testament says about God? The character, the nature of the true and the living God. When we turn back to him, he restores us. He renews us. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I shall sow her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Isn't that amazing? That's the relationship that we can have with the true and the living God. Now, the next chapter is short, 5 verses. I can reduce this to probably 3 hours. So, just kidding. What really is the main thing about chapter 3 here is that God is about to do the unthinkable. This, to me, is absolutely incredible when we see the nature and the character and the love of Almighty God. Look at this. Then the Lord said to me, Hosea, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Isn't that amazing? God says, I'm going to show you what you need to do. Go again and love a woman who's loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Even though they were unfaithful, even though they were harlots, they were prostituting themselves to the world, God wanted them back. And this is the love that he tells Hosea to go and give to Gomer, like the love that he's given for the children of Israel. That just blows me away. Look at this, verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Now, Gomer at this particular time was thrashed. Why? Because the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. And she was so thrashed that she was going for half price. Totally, totally just worn out from the world and the flesh and the devil. She's going for half price on the slave market. Isn't that amazing? And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. What did Jesus Christ do on the cross for you and I? He bought us off the slave market. He paid the price that we could never pay. He purchased us in his blood. Those of us who are unclean, those of us spiritual adultery, prostitution, the whole thing with the world out there, he bought us back. The price that we could never pay. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or a sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. But afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. You see what happens when we return, when we repent, when we turn back to God? He wants to restore. He's again bidding us to come. He's holding his hands out, his nail-scarred hands, bidding us to come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He tells us to take his yoke upon us, and we shall fear the Lord. That means to reverence the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that there are many times you give us a wake-up call, individually as well as a nation, that we can't prostitute ourselves to the world out there. We belong to you. You paid the price that we could never pay. You bought us off the slave market. on the cross at Mount Calvary as the Passover Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And may we never take our relationship with you for granted, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. And that when the temptations come in the world out there, Lord, that we would resist the devil and that he would flee from us. That we would make right choices. That we would enjoy all of the things you've given us so that we might have mirth on earth. But yet that we won't be drawn away by things that want to steal our heart away from you. I pray for America, God. I pray for this nation that we would return to you, that you would make America godly again. Not great. We can't be great without you, God. You are the one that made us great in the first place. And with all we see going on with legalization of marijuana, with abortion, with LGBT, God, have mercy upon us. How long can this go on? And I pray that we would pray continually and fervently, that we as a nation would return to you. We can't look to the White House. We need to look to our house. Show us, Lord, what needs to go, what we need to do to clean house. Not only the physical house in which we live, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would show us what is in our heart, what is in our lives, what is in our behavior that needs to go, that needs to be nailed to the cross, so that we can be set free, so that we don't have hooks, Lord, in our noses, but that we could live lives of joy and peace and love and kindness and all of the wonderful things that come from you, including all of our provision. So thank you for tonight. I know it's a heavy message, God, but we need to hear this at times. We need to be shown the dangers of a world that's filled with snares. Put up the thorn bushes, Lord. Put up the walls to keep us from going in the wrong direction, from making wrong choices, from turning away from you. We love you, Lord, and thank you for giving us Hosea as an example of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.